Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all join us. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to continue in the book of 1 Timothy this morning, starting in chapter 3 for this week. And the question we're going to ask this morning is, what is the biblical model for church government or church leadership? Okay, what is the biblical model for church government or leadership? If you think back to your experiences in churches, you've probably been part of a whole different variety of church governance models, and you've concluded from your experiences, potentially, that some were successful or not successful. I grew up attending an Anglican church at the end of high school, and then university I went to a Baptist church. After university, I went to a charismatic church. Then we moved to Canada. We went to a Lutheran church. After that, we started attending Grace Life in Edmonton, moved to LA for seminary and attended Grace Community Church, which are like Reformed Baptist churches. After seminary, I attended a Brethren church, and now we're here. That was a lot of different leadership structures and successful or not successful. But this morning we're going to ask the question, what is the biblical model for church leadership? And so we're going to do that launching from verse 1 in chapter 3, but really considering much more this morning in the New Testament what the biblical model is. And as we consider what the biblical model is, I don't want to present this saying that any other church model has been not used by God. God has used church models, he's used unbelievers for his glory and for salvation. And so there are other churches certainly God has used and continue to use who have different models. And even for those churches who have a biblical model of leadership, that doesn't guarantee that that leadership's going to be godly or that they're going to practice what Scripture presents as how to apply this in reality. So this morning, though, we are going to address the biblical model for church polity or leadership structure. Hey, some people would say that this isn't important. They would say Scripture doesn't speak much of this topic, and so we shouldn't be dogmatic about it. But I'm going to give you several reasons just to start off with as to why we do need to address this, why we need to understand it, why we need to apply this, and really why this is important for the future of our church, Grace Bible Church. Mm-hmm. And so a first reason we'll see this morning, the New Testament mentions church leadership over and over again, both by its example and by its exhortation. In fact, more is said about leadership in the church than the Lord's Supper, baptism, the Lord's Day, and spiritual gifts. And so therefore, the first reason to understand and apply biblical leadership is that Scripture does have a lot to say about it. Second, from personal experience and biblical examples, we can also testify that leadership is important. Okay, whether that's the results of missing or poor leadership, or whether that's the results of good, strong, and effective leadership. Whether that's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in society, at work, we all know the results of leadership, yeah? Okay, John MacArthur says this, quote, "The ministry, effectiveness, and testimony of any church is largely a reflection of its leaders," end quote. And so for personal growth and corporate witness, it's important to have biblical leadership. And then the third reason I wanted to present this morning as to the importance of understanding and applying this is going back or thinking back to other messages I've preached on the role and the purpose, the design of the church. Okay, we've seen that the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. The church is to be the revealer of God's wisdom even to the angels, Ephesians chapter 3. The church is to be the application of God's eternal plan. It's the chosen vehicle in which God will be glorified through all generations. And there's more that we can consider. Okay, we know also the church to be the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the household of God. It's the church that has been bought by the blood of Christ, is under the headship of Christ, is united with Christ, is representing Christ, and is awaiting the return of Christ. And so because of the significance and value of the church, it's important that we understand the design of those and the purpose of those who are called to lead God's church. There's a weak illustration on that point. I say weak because it fails much in comparison to the greatness of God's church. Okay, the NFL season apparently starting this week. And so can you imagine a team not being concerned or focused on identifying, recruiting, and using their captains and coaches? And so therefore, the greater and eternal value and significance of the Church of the Living God compared to any NFL team or any other team requires us to consider the importance of biblical leadership. And so for those reasons, it's essential we understand and apply what Scripture says about leadership in the church. And so we're going to do that this week, and I plan also next week to provide a foundation for biblical eldership from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And then in the following weeks after that, we'll look at the qualifications of elders or overseers in the verses 2 to 7. Okay, but let's begin here by reading our passage. I'm going to read through to the end of verse 7. Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "It is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's pray before we continue. Well, Father, we this morning just come before you. We thank you for the songs of adoration and praise and worship that we could offer to you. Lord, may these be words that we've sung that come not just from our lips, but truly from our hearts as we desire to honor and glorify you and exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he has done. Lord, as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, have been redeemed, and Lord, we have now been adopted by you as your children, we come in humility and want to glorify you. We want to learn from your word. We want to honor you through your church, this body that you have designed, this body that you have saved, this body that you have called together for the purpose of honoring and worshiping you. And so, Lord, we recognize the importance of church leadership in your design. Pray that you would help us this morning to set aside our own experiences or our own potential wrong views. And Lord, ask that your scripture would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would impress these truths upon our hearts. And Father, we pray your blessing upon this church and all churches in their leadership, Father, so that as a church, we would most honor you and serve you. Lord, we commit this time to you this morning. I pray also for my own words, that my words would be an accurate and faithful declaration of your truth which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the main reasons I wanted to preach through the book of 1 Timothy at this point in our church is because Paul gives clear instructions on church leadership and the topic of elders. And I want, and trust all of you want, us to get this right, meaning that we want to correctly understand and apply what the Bible says about church leadership. And so moving forward, I pray that this teaching becomes foundational for us as a church to recognize the calling God has on men's lives in our midst to be elders or overseers, and that we would establish, by God's grace, biblical eldership. And so whether you're a man who might aspire to the office of overseer or anyone else, this is a process we all need to understand and that we all have a role to play in. But as we consider this morning the biblical model, okay, we're not choosing what's the most effective leadership model. We're not choosing to follow the world's idea of success. We're not basing decisions on experience. But by God's grace, okay, according to His Word, enlightened by His Spirit, may we understand and apply His model for leadership in His church. And so to do this morning, we're going to spend most of our time considering the office of an overseer. But I'm going to start with and set the stage for that with a few introductory comments. So if you're looking at your outline there, you'll see the outline there of the 4 points. For visitors, on the back of your bulletin, I also have a list of application questions or discussion points for you to look at and think through. I'd encourage you to consider those this coming week as well. But if we go back to our text, if you look at the start of verse 1 there, we see the importance of eldership in Paul's mind as he begins this new section of his letter to Timothy. As he says, it is a trustworthy saying. And that points to Paul's understanding of the significance of eldership, especially in the context of the church in Ephesus, which we understand has been threatened and is being impacted by false teaching. And so it's very likely that that false teaching also had direct impact on the church's view of eldership in the church. And so here, by Paul introducing this section and his teaching on leadership in the church, it's like he's saying, pay attention to what I'm going to say next, or listen up to what I'm going to say. And then he follows with the important or trustworthy saying in the rest of verse 1. It's again, look there, and he says, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. And so that leads us then to the second introductory comment I wanted to make, which is the aspiration for the office of overseer. And the word aspires here is interesting. It's also an important word to understand in the context of this, because even before we get to the qualifications in verses 2 to 7, this is an important qualification for those who would become an overseer or an elder. And the word literally means to reach out or stretch out. Okay, sometimes we would see kids stretch out their hands for candy, or we might stretch out our hand for food. And figuratively, it refers to a desire for something that includes actively trying to accomplish that goal. Okay, that word is used 2 times in the New Testament to describe people who actively chase after sinful desires. Okay, in Romans 1:27, Paul uses the noun to describe men who burned with desire for other men. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he there is describing, using the verb, people who love money so much that they are aspiring for money and have fled the faith, have gone astray from the faith. The only other time it's used in the New Testament is in Hebrews 11:16. There it's used in a positive sense. So the author there writes, but now they aspire to a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Speaking of the Old Testament saints in the great hall of faith. But in our context then, Paul is describing not just an internal desire and interest in becoming an elder, but an active and ongoing pursuit to reach this position or office. And for myself, I'd say that included going to seminary, included moving my family, uprooting my family, moving to Los Angeles for 3 years, spending the money that needed to be spent on that, pursuing my studies. Okay, I was also actively involved in churches. I was obviously after seminary applying for ministry positions in between churches, pastoring churches. I was also looking to try and continue serving churches in different ways. And so that would be a quick example of how I may have aspired to this actively. And that's not the path that everyone has to take. And not every man who aspires to the office of overseer has to go to seminary. It might be helpful and useful and encouraged. But there should be, there needs to be some level of seeking after the position. And so, as examples, first that could just include a man letting me know that they aspire to the office. Second, it requires the diligence and effort to prepare themselves for the work of the ministry that they want to commit to. Third, there should be a commitment to serve the local church in a variety of capacities rather than just exalt themselves to one position. And then they should also be growing and learning from others. And so the second introductory comment regarding the office of an overseer is that such a position is to be actively pursued by those who desire to be involved in this leadership role. And one of my pastor friends, he actually believes that rather than the congregation nominating an individual, rather than the elders even approaching an individual and in encouraging them to pursue eldership, he would see it's the responsibility of a man aspiring to eldership to approach eldership in the beginning process of that man becoming an elder. And so that he's now, having heard that and now studied this passage, I realize that's the biblical evidence for why that would be his approach. Now, briefly, a third introductory comment is that Paul limits this office to a man. Then we've seen that through our study in chapter 2. As we go through the qualifications in chapter 3, we can also understand that's what Paul means when he's referencing eldership. A fourth introductory comment is that Paul, at this stage, as we've just looked at, if any man aspires to the office, okay, at this stage in his instructions, he seems to leave the door wide open for any man to aspire to this position. That's why he says, if any man. And so I'd say by this it suggests any man is welcome to aspire to the office of an overseer, even pursue such a role. But as we'll see through the rest of this passage, not all who aspire to the office will be called to serve in that capacity because of the qualifications that do follow in this text, in other related texts, and also as we begin to unfold the role, the work of the ministry, it is not just that which everyone is called to. So with all of that, all of those introductory comments together, so far we've seen one, Paul's teaching on the office of overseer is important. Two, the office of overseer is something to actively pursue for those who have a desire to serve in this way. Okay, three, the office of overseer is not available or open for women. And four, the office of overseer is available and open for all men, although that's later qualified by Paul. Okay, you with me? So all of that leads us to the next question, or to consider, what is the office of overseer? And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning working through that, examining what the New Testament teaches about the office or the position. So again, in your outline there, I have our three subheadings. The titles for overseers, the number of overseers, and the authority of overseers. As we go through this as well, I'm going to try and weave in and discuss different church models that have existed throughout history, again, some of which you may have been part of, so that we'll end up with a biblical model for church governance or polity. And again, all of this is important to understand because these are the leaders of Christ's church. And so let's look at the first subheading there, the titles for overseers. And some of you may have already noticed that I've interchanged the word overseers and elders throughout my introductory comments. Okay, and I'll explain why I've done that, why that's biblical, and why it's important to understand this as we study the biblical model for leadership. And so, again, if you look at our reference there in 1 Timothy 3, we see there that Paul uses the title overseer twice in this passage. In verse 1, regarding the office of overseer. In verse 2, in reference to the qualifications of an overseer. And the Greek word for overseer is episkopos, which is also translated bishop or overseer. And so that's why the Episcopal Church in the U.S., which is very similar to our Anglican Church in Canada, is named that way. The denomination is Episcopal because it functions with a bishop overseeing the church or the churches. There's a hierarchy of bishops. That's the model of the Roman Catholic Church and also the Orthodox Church and other various churches and denominations. Okay, so the title bishop or overseer is used four times in the New Testament in reference to church leadership. And again, it's the title that is the basis for churches that follow a leadership structure that generally includes a local priest, a local pastor. But those local priests or pastors are then under a bishop, and then that person may be under an archbishop or some other higher ranking clergy. And in the Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy continues all the way up till the Pope. So that's a brief explanation of that form of church governance. Okay, but we'll see the Bible always describes these bishops or overseers as a plurality of men overseeing a single church. And the title of bishop or overseer is the same person known as pastor or elder. And so if you go to Titus 1, to begin with, Titus 1, we'll see there Paul's instructions for Titus regarding eldership, and he gives very similar qualifications in Titus as he does in 1 Timothy. In Titus 1, verse 5 there, if you notice, Titus's responsibility to the churches on the island of Crete. As Paul writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Okay, so who was he to appoint? Elders. And where was he to appoint them?
Every city.
Okay, elders in every city. Then in verse 6, he begins his list of qualifications of leadership, which is the same as 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then if you look at verse 7, okay, he continues in his list of qualifications throughout verses 7 to 9. But at the start of verse 7, look who he's now addressing. Okay, "For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward." And so that informs us Paul is speaking about the same person and the same office, although he uses two different titles, overseer or bishop and elder. Okay, if you go to Acts 20, we also see a very similar, or we see the same interchange of these two terms by Paul when he's speaking to the Ephesians or the elders from Ephesus. Okay, again, this is the very same church that Paul is speaking to in 1 Timothy. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "Now for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." And then he continues with his speech to them. He reminds them of his ministry. He uses that as an example and exhortation for them also to follow in his footsteps. Okay, but in the middle of his discussion from verse 17 to 36, in verse 28, look there, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." And so again, here we see these elders of the church in Ephesus were also the overseers of the church in Ephesus. And so again, this points to the same individuals in the same office being described by two titles, overseer and elder. And you can stay in Acts 20 because we'll come back to that soon, but I'll just give another couple of quick examples on this. Okay, in Philippians 1:1, there Paul addresses, he begins his letter by addressing overseers and deacons. Okay, but why would he not include elders in that address if they were different than overseers? Particularly when he also included deacons in that. Okay, in 1 Timothy 5:17, he uses there a description of elders, and the description of them ruling and teaching suggests these are the same people that he has in mind from chapter 3 with the qualifications of an overseer who is to teach and to lead. And so from this we can conclude the office of overseer or bishop was also known by the title of elder. Okay? So that was two terms. The third Greek word to describe this office of church leadership isn't actually very common in the New Testament, but it's by far the most common in our English language in the church today. Does anyone know what that English word is? Pastor. Okay? The word literally means shepherd. It's used in Ephesians 4:11. There it's applied to church leaders, pastor, and teacher. And that's the only reference to a title using that noun. But we do see the connection of overseer, elder, and pastor in a couple of texts. And so if you go back to Acts 20, again in Acts 20, 28, we see this connection because Paul's writing his instruction to the elders, who we've seen are also referred to as overseers. And he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And the word shepherd here is the verbal form of the title pastor, meaning the overseers are to shepherd or pastor the flock entrusted to them. If you go to 1 Peter 5, we see the same connection there. Peter there is speaking to the elders of the various churches that he's addressing. He urges them to shepherd and oversee the church. So 1 Peter 5:1, he writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Okay, this is what they're to do. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly according to God." And then he continues. And so with all of that, we can conclude Scripture doesn't separate these titles into different categories of leadership or authority. They aren't different positions or referring to different people. But an elder is a pastor, a pastor is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. Or if we change that term around, a pastor is a bishop, a bishop is an elder, a bishop is an overseer. And if you think even in a similar way of how sometimes we speak to or reference grandparents, okay, it's the same individual, we're speaking of their position or their relationship to us, and so you might call your grandfather grandpa, opa, pa, etc. They're different terms for the same individual and the same relationships that exist with that individual. The same could be of grandma. Okay, mama, ma, oma, etc. Whatever other terms that you might call your lovely and dear grandparents. But thinking back to the titles, the different titles for the single officer of overseer, it's for this reason I would just caution us to be careful how we refer to lay elders, okay, meaning elders who aren't paid. Because sometimes we can focus on and elevate a paid elder, which we call pastor, and that's okay. Okay, but if we're doing that and we are relegating other elders as being less important or less authoritative, we're not following the biblical method that we have just considered. Okay, as we've seen, in reality and biblically speaking, both are pastors, both are elders, both are overseers. Okay, they have the same position, they have the same authority, the same accountability, and the same general responsibility. Okay, that doesn't mean that they are going to function in the exact same way. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17 does talk about those who will focus more on preaching and teaching. But they have the same authority, they have the same responsibility. Okay, elders who work hard in preaching and teaching and those who are involved in some other way are still in the single office of overseer. As an example for you, when Pastor Brad comes to preach from Grace Life in Edmonton, I deliberately refer to him as Pastor Brad, even though he's not on paid staff like Pastor James and some of the other elders there. Okay, because I want to present him to you as someone who deserves the respect and dignity of his position as an elder of Grace Life Church Edmonton. And in doing that, I also want us to be careful. I'm trying to, for you guys, probably unconsciously maintain and preserve the biblical terms and meanings of those different titles that we may use. So, with all of that in mind, we're going to come back to the question of what is the biblical model for church leadership? And we've seen there is no distinction in office between someone with the title bishop, overseer, elder, or pastor. And so that means any leadership structure that elevates a bishop's or pastor's authority and position above a person in the same biblical office isn't following the biblical model for church leadership. Okay, and that's not a problem for some churches because they just have one man who becomes pastor and just gets to do whatever he wants. Other denominations have that elder as being one member of a larger group of elders from other churches who then have authority over the local churches. Okay, but we're going to see again, this isn't the biblical model for church leadership. Because in our second point on the office of overseer, okay, the number of overseers, Scripture clearly and repeatedly refers to the number of elders in a local church as plural. Okay, that doesn't mean that there's a set number, but that there must be more than one. And so we're going to go through this through the New Testament. I'm not going to offer a lot of comment on this point, but we'll see that the practice of and the instruction for the early church was a plurality of qualified men as the leaders. But I'm going to start that with a question for the kids. So kids, if a word ends with S, how many things does that usually refer to? More than one. Okay. So how many dogs would be at my house if I say dog? One. What about if I say dogs? More than one, okay? What about if I say sheep? Tricky one. Okay, how many men are elders if they use the word elder? One. How many elders would there be if I use the word elders? Thank you. More than one. All right, so having passed that basic English test, let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 30. There we see the first mention of elders in the church. Here, Paul and Barnabas were sent with support to other churches facing a famine. Then you'll notice as we read through this, who received the support on behalf of the churches. Acts 11:30, it says, "And this they did," this is the group of churches, "sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders," not elder, elders in plural. Okay, from Acts 11, go to 14. Acts 14:23, and there we see that Paul, as he was returning, as he was on his return journey from his first missionary journey, he passed through all the towns that he had previously visited and planted churches. Okay, in every church, he did the same thing. Because it says, "And when they," that's Paul and Barnabas, "had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And that shows us there were multiple elders in each church, not a group of elders representing multiple churches. Okay, in Acts 15, we see there this is the first church council, and even at this stage in the early church, there were elders who had been appointed in the church of Jerusalem. So in verse 2 it says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had not a little dissension and debate with them, the brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders," plural, "concerning this issue." And then if you were quickly to scroll through verse 4, verse 6, verse 22, and verse 23 also uses the same reference to the apostles and, again, plural, elders. Okay, in Acts 20, we've seen there a few times already the multiple references to the elders in Ephesus, whether it's by the title of elder or overseer. And again, both of those terms are used in plural. In Philippians 1:1, which again I referenced earlier, there Paul addresses overseers and deacons, and we read, "Therefore, that there was more than one man who filled both of those offices in the church in Philippi." Okay, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul refers to elders in the plural. In Titus 1:5, we also saw that Paul had instructed Titus to remain in Crete and appoint elders in the plural in every city or town on the island of Crete. If you go to James 5:14, we'll look at that one quickly. So that we capture the writings of James, we capture the writings of Paul, we capture the writings of Peter, we'll capture, we've looked at the history of the church through Acts. In James 5:14, James there, the brother of Jesus, gives instructions for the elders of the church when he writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Again, there's plural, meaning that if the elders are called on to pray for someone who's sick, not only should one go, but multiple elders should go. Okay, if you go to 1 Peter 1:1, we see there a list of the churches Peter was writing to when he says, "Those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And then in 5:1, Paul begins an address to the elders among them, which suggests in all of those churches there was a plurality of elders among them. In addition to all those references, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, in Hebrews 13:17, there's references there again to church leaders in the plural. And even though they don't use the specific terms that we've looked at this morning, the description of their responsibilities point them to also be elders. So to summarize that point that we've seen repeated over and over again, one theologian claimed this: quote, without exception, every time the New Testament mentions the government of a particular church, the leadership structure is a plurality of elders, end quote. And so the biblical model for church leadership includes a plurality of qualified men in the office of overseer. And that means a church isn't designed to function under the leadership of one man. Okay, it's not a one-man show. It's not a dictatorship. And now you might be thinking, what about our church? So it is challenging and tricky at this point, but I'm going to explain where we're at as a church. Okay, because at this point in this church, in the history of Grace Bible Church, I am the only elder, the only overseer, the only bishop, the only pastor. And so at the moment, currently as Grace Bible Church, we aren't functioning under a plurality of elders. But biblically, I would explain this as being like Paul's ministry, as we've seen in his first missionary journey, and also the instructions that Paul gave to Titus, okay, which we've looked again at this morning. Because in both of those situations, churches had been planted, and yet there was some time before those churches had elders appointed to serve in the capacity of elders. Does that make sense? Okay. And so in our context, I will continue to refer to us as a church plant until we have established and recognized a plurality of qualified men as elders. I encourage you to do the same. Okay, we're a church plant, not yet an established church. I'd also argue that we are moving towards a plurality of elders to shepherd the church, and so therefore we are seeking to follow the biblical model for leadership. Okay, even if at this point, again, we aren't completely able to follow that design. Practically, I'd say there's a couple of ways that we're trying to develop the mindset of a plurality of elders. Okay, first is that we have elders at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles who've made themselves available for input and wisdom wherever it's needed for us. Okay, and then second, we have established a leadership team. So Jonathan Banky, Phil Beats, and Tim McHammond make up that leadership team. And together we serve alongside each other, and those men also join with me in some of the roles and decision-making process that would be that of elders. Okay? If you've read our bylaws, because you're going through membership application, in our bylaws, that's the section that refers to us appointing temporary members to our eldership board who will be regarded as members of the board until we have enough elders in place. Make sense? All right, so that means at the moment that the decisions for our church that would normally be the decisions and responsibility of the elders has been taken on by the leadership team and myself. And according to biblical principles, and again, our bylaws, this means we are seeking unanimous decisions in any decision that we bring to a vote in our meetings. Okay, it means that we are meeting regularly to discuss the direction of the church, the administration of the church, and the ministries of the church. And so I'd encourage you to be praying for us as we seek to lead this church and honor our Lord. I also just say I'm thankful for these guys, thankful for their commitment to serve, thankful for the way that they're able to provide input and support for me and the ways that they continue to look to do that into the future, the temporary future, until we have established a plurality of elders. Okay, so while the number of overseers in our church plant is not currently following the biblical model at this stage in our existence, we are striving for a plurality of elders. We're attempting to overcome this practically as I've just explained, and I would ask that you also be involved in praying that God would raise up men to be recognized as elders in our midst at some point in the future. Which also isn't going to be a quick process, because as we'll see next week and following weeks, this responsibility is a large responsibility. And as we continue in 1 Timothy, we'll see it important that we don't lay hands on someone and point them to leadership too quickly or hastily. So we've considered then the number of overseers. The final point we're going to look at as we consider the office of overseer this morning is the authority of overseers. Okay, what authority comes with those in the office of overseer? And that's probably where there's going to be differences among us this morning between the churches that you've attended in the past and that which we are taking as Grace Bible Church. Because even though there are many churches who have a plurality of elders or multiple pastors, okay, the level of authority given to them can vary. And so, and as examples, in the Presbyterian, the Reformed, and some other denominations, there's often a plurality of elders in a church, but these are subject to boards above them that are made up of a group of people who oversee an area, and then the authority of the local church comes under a synod or, at a larger level, a general assembly. Another example of different levels of authority in the church, which is common in North America, is in the Baptist churches. Often they are elder-led congregationalists. And I'll explain that as we go. Okay, elder-led congregationalism, that is a model. It values the plurality of elders. It recognizes the pastoral role given to elders. Okay, but the voting members of the church, rather than the elders, have the final decision-making power in many aspects of the church. And so they vote on the budget, they vote on who's on the board, they vote on whatever else is necessary according to their bylaws and practice. Okay, that's elder-led congregationalism. And then a slightly different approach is elder rule. Okay, elder rule model of polity, and that also maintains the authority of the local church must remain with that local church. Okay, but rather than the congregation having the power to make the decisions, that responsibility falls on the plurality of elders. Okay, the elder rule model is the one we've adopted and believe is the biblical model for church leadership. And I'll explain that with a few reasons here this morning. Okay, so first, in agreement with the elder-led congregationalism, there's no passage in Scripture that describes the authority of a local church being under some external person or group of people. Okay, there's no passage in Scripture that describes the authority of the local church being under some external person or group of people. And so the biblical model for church governance is autonomous authority, which according to our What We Teach statement means, quote, free from any external authority or control, with the right of self-government and freedom from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations, end quote, which you've probably all read because you're doing your membership application. But for this reason, I'd also add that it's the God-given design and purpose for the local church to decide on its worship practices in accordance with the Word of God. It's not the responsibility of the government. Okay, the second reason for elder rule is the absence of any voting in the New Testament church. Okay, someone I read a while back in tongue-in-cheek said that we should, as a church today, vote as often as the early church did. And the point was, the church in the New Testament never voted. There's no one instance in the New Testament that describes or prescribes the church to vote. Okay, that doesn't mean that the church wasn't involved and welcomed, encouraged to participate in decisions, because they were. Okay, we can see that through multiple references, but the text never says that they voted. In Acts 6 and Acts 15, we have there two common passages that are used to defend congregational voting or authority. But even in that, in those passages, we clearly see the members' participation was guided by and delegated by the church leaders. And so, church, this is what we are striving for, which we as a leadership team are striving for. Okay, we want your participation. We want your involvement. We welcome your feedback. We want you to proactively take charge of the responsibilities entrusted to you. Okay, our church camp is being mostly organized by four ladies. The schedule for music, food, dishes, whatever else is in the hands of two ladies. Okay, women's ministry, children's ministry, music ministry, the protection policy that we have to follow is largely being led by ladies in the church with my oversight. Okay, I don't want to, and I know the men on the leadership team don't want to make all the decisions. You don't want us to make all the decisions for many reasons. Okay, and for the decisions that we do make, we appreciate the input that we receive from people inside and outside the church. And so I want you to understand, please, that excluding congregational voting doesn't exclude congregational involvement. You get that? Okay, we want and need your participation. And then the third reason for elder rule is the repeated responsibilities of elders and the congregation for one another. Okay, as an example, if you think back to Acts 11:30, which we looked at earlier, Paul and Barnabas were sent with the relief from churches, and they entrusted that to the elders of the churches in which the famine existed. And again, that suggests the elders had responsibility to decide what was to happen with this support, which probably included delegating it to others to make sure that happened. But still, the responsibility was entrusted to them. Okay, in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 4 and 5, as we get to the qualifications of an overseer later, we see there that a man's ability to manage or lead his home is important, because it says, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so that implies the authority of a man in his home, the ability he shows to exercise this is important, so that he can also exercise authority and take care of the church of the living God. Okay, also in 1 Timothy 5:17, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, Paul there refers to church leaders leading well, and again that points to the authority of the overseers to lead. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, Peter there urges the elders to oversee. And then he explains that as not dominating them, but being examples to them. Okay, but if you go to Hebrews 13, in verse 7, there's a reference there to the leaders who spoke the word of God. But then I'd say the clearest and most profound verse that supports the concept of elder rule, okay, not just simply elder-led, is in verse 17. In verse 17, Hebrews 13:17, the author of Hebrews there writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." And I'd say there's two factors here that lead me to understand the biblical model for church leadership is elder rule. Okay? Number one, very clearly, emphatically, repeatedly, there the congregation is called to obey and submit to their leaders. Going back to verse 7, we see those leaders were those who spoke the word of God, and we would therefore recognize them to be elders, overseers, pastors. And then the second factor I would say helps me understand that is, okay, the elders are accountable to God for the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And that second reason implies elder rule, because the elders are responsible for the souls of the flock. And allowing the congregation or some other person or group of people to exercise authority and make the decisions for the souls of these people places decisions I'm going to be personally responsible for in the hands of others. Okay, if parents, you think of the responsibility you have for your kids. And unfortunately, it's a real and dangerous example to think on that, because parents are being threatened to lose the rights and authority to parent their children by the government and society. And yet we know biblically that parents are responsible and accountable for their upbringing, for the children's upbringing in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so if we use that example to hand off the decision-making power of the church to the congregation, would be like parents giving over the decision-making power of their children to the school, even if it's a good school, or to the government. And so to sum up the authority of an overseer, the biblical model for church leadership is elder rule. Meaning the authority for the decisions of the local church resides with the plurality of elders in that church. And again, that doesn't exclude members' involvement. Another brief comment I wanted to make too about this model, okay, is to emphasize that elders aren't above being disciplined for sin. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul there describes the public discipline that is to take place for an unrepentant elder. Elders are not above anyone else, or above sinful practices and consequences of that. And then also a second point is just necessary and important to point out, is that elders' authority is ultimately in submission to Christ, who is the head of the church, and he is the chief shepherd. So, there's much more that we could say, but I'm going to summarize the answer to our question today as to what is the biblical model of church leadership. Okay, from all that we've looked at this morning, as I've argued, a biblical leadership structure for the local church consists of a plurality of qualified men who serve in the office of overseer, okay, and who are also known by the titles bishop, elder, or pastor. And these men have been granted authority by God over the local church entrusted to them. Okay, I'll say that again. A biblical leadership structure for the local church consists of a plurality of qualified men who serve in the office of overseer and who are also known by the titles of bishop, elder, or pastor, and that these men have been granted authority by God over the local church entrusted to them. If you want to talk more about this, I'm happy to do that at some other point. And I've only briefly touched on arguments for this from many other denominations. But church, this is the structure that we're seeking to adopt, and we need your involvement in the process. And so I'd ask that you would be praying for the church, and that together we may prepare men, that we may test men, identify men, and recognize other men who are qualified for the office of overseer at Grace Bible Church. And may we all commit to this in recognition of God's purpose and love for his church. Because we desire to submit to and follow his design for leadership under the headship of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And so we seek to follow this practice because it's God's practice and his model for leadership. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words throughout Scripture as we've considered them this morning, from the early church in Acts through into the epistles that were written by your apostles. And we thank you for their words that we can learn from today. Pray that you would help us to understand these truths so that we would follow your model for church leadership, not in such a way that would exalt any of us, not in such a way that would strive to seemingly be most successful or effective, but because we would desire to follow the model that you have designed as we consider Christ to be the head of the church. Lord, I pray for those with questions, for challenges, concerns. Lord, that you would encourage them through your word, enlighten them through your truth. Father, that you would even edify all of us and grow all of us through discussion that we might have. And Lord, we do pray that you would raise up other men in this church to be qualified overseers. Father, for that's your design and model. That's been the practice of the churches since the New Testament, and Lord, we pray that you would do this in your kindness and your grace, Father, for the benefit of your church and your people. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.